Amen. Thank you, brother. Good morning, church. Today we move into Psalm 107, Part B. We had 43 verses that we just did not make it through last time. Now, if you weren't here last week, it's okay. I'm going to give you a little bit of what we talked about here right at the start as we jump in. But if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 107. Continuing as we move through the summer, a number of different psalms. Summer in the Psalms, if you will. Psalm 107, verse 1 says this, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." I'm going to read that one more time, and I want that to sink in for us. "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." Forever and ever and ever. Have you paused today and given thanks to God? Have you paused and given thanks for what you have, for who you are, your new identity that you have in Him? I'm going to give you a chance right now. Just pause. You can speak that thanks out loud. You can keep it inside. Take a moment right now and give thanks. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for us. And from a stance of gratitude, a stance of being grateful, we ask that you would open your scripture to us today. Amen. Now remember I mentioned Ignatius and his thoughts. He said that the deadliest sin is ingratitude. Now I kind of mumbled that I think last week because some people came up and said, "The worst sin is being thankful?" No. The deadliest sin is ingratitude, the very opposite. It is the cause, the beginning, and the origin of all evils and sins, because when we are not thankful and grateful for what we have in God, that leads to us wanting other things. That leads to us being ungrateful and trying to satisfy ourselves with other things. We track and remember that? We're good? Okay. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name." This is a different psalm that talks about that movement that as we move towards God, we are thankful. Or as we are thankful for what God's done, it's this movement towards Him. We enter His courts with thanksgiving. We're drawn towards Him. We look to Him. Now, the opposite is there's a passage in Corinthians that references the Israelites at a dark time in their past. And we just went through this maybe a month and a half ago. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "Do not grumble as some of them did." 10 verse 10, if you want the exact one. "Do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel." See, what happened was the Israelites, where they were lost, chose instead of giving thanks to God to grumble, to mourn and complain. And that posture is in fact a posture that moves away from God. So we've got this attitude of thanksgiving that moves us towards, a grumbling, murmuring attitude actually moves us away from. Now, when we give thanks, we are moving ourselves into a place of being humble because we're recognizing that it's not what we've done, but what's been done for us. We know this if we're truly grateful and thank other friends in our lives who sacrifice for us. Thank you so much. Right? For those of us who have been part of the meal train, this online service for people who are in need of food, and it's happened a number of times with the babies that we have, when somebody brings food, there's a genuine sense of gratitude that goes out where you say, "Thank you." Right? It puts you in a posture of humility, of receiving. That's what happens when we genuinely, truthfully thank Jesus for what He's done. "Thank you, Lord. You've given me something that I couldn't do. You've made me somebody that I could not make myself to be." Now, the last thing I'm going to talk about before we jump into section 4 and verse 17 is that our lives are cyclical. This live, sin, repent, repeat. We live, we sin, we make mistakes, we turn from those, and we repeat. Now, that's a good cycle to be in if you're going to be constantly messing up, because you're still repenting within that, right? But when Jesus met and when he confronted people, there was one thing that he would say to them that he would challenge them with. He would say, hey, your sins are forgiven. Now go and sin no more. But the Message translates it, you're forgiven, now stop sinning. Now, what do we do with that cycle? How do we fix that cycle? How do we do it? We don't actually fix it. We don't do it because the work's already been done. It's what Jesus did. Jesus broke the cycle, and the heart of that gospel is that he's covered it all for us, and now we can live lives where we choose him, and we don't get trapped in that cycle. Now, this psalm is offering us important information as to how we break out of the cycle. And it largely stems on our posture of gratefulness, our posture of gratitude, our giving thanks to Jesus for what he has done. And we're going to come a little bit more with a little bit more detail on gratitude and what that looks like later on. But before we go and before we jump into verse 17, I want to say it's important that we make that choice, that we realize that we want out of the cycle. Because sometimes the cycle is really comfortable. It's comfortable to stay in that sin that you're in, whatever the sin is. It's comfortable to still talk and gossip about people. It's comfortable to turn the computer on and look at porn. It's comfortable sometimes to lie to embellish your side of things. So you have to come to a point where you go, I don't want that anymore. Where the rawness of that sin, the rawness of that cycle is too much, and you realize it, and you make that choice to step more fully into Jesus. Now, this is a hard thing for us in our culture because we fix it ourselves. I mentioned this last week. We can solve most of our issues with money. Most of our issues, if we have something, we can Google it and sort it out. We're good. But as long as we're doing the sorting, we're staying in that cycle. Now, you need to know and realize that I'm preaching to myself here as well. I got into Thursday or Friday within this week, and I realized that there was something that was bothering me that was turning my posture to one of frustration, and it wasn't a righteous frustration, and I realized I am not choosing Jesus in the midst of this. I'm not choosing him to break that cycle. I'm not choosing to stop before I say or think or do anything and give thanks. And when I paused in that moment and reoriented, all of a sudden there was a lightness. Do you know that feeling when you're carrying around a weight and it feels like it's on your chest? There's a lightness that comes when you pause and you give thanks and you choose Jesus in that situation. Section 4, verse 17, here we go. Now, if you're at the place where you want to make that decision today, I want to challenge you to make it, okay? And I want to challenge you to not do it alone. I want to challenge you to go to somebody and say, hey, I'm making that choice today with this, because I can't do it anymore. As soon as we bring it out and we're accountable with one another. That's why it says in James, confess your sins to one another. It brings it out. It's not that that person forgives you. Jesus does the forgiving. But it's that we work together. Verse 17. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. I would invite you to turn to Matthew 9. This one I don't have up on the screen, so if you've got your Bibles, you're going to want to reference it. Matthew 9. And it says this. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. There's a couple of things that I want to point out. The first is that in Psalm 107, verse 20, it says this, "He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave." The fulfillment of this is Jesus coming. Jesus, who is the Word of God, who goes out and brings deep and true and real healing. And then to reference and prove this authority that he has, that he's forgiven sins, he says to this man, this paralytic, take up your mat and walk. Go. Jesus also says that you will do greater things than these. See, the work of your sins are forgiven is already done in him. Jesus sends this gift, this ability to heal out to his people, to his church. And it's our responsibility then to steward and shepherd this gift that he's given us. Now, this is something that I believe God still has and still exists for us. And in the past few years, we have seen God physically healing people in our church. We're hearing about his healing people further off. But my sense is that we have not yet come to a fullness of that gifting, of practicing, of exercising. And I think there are a couple of things that are holding us back. I don't think it's Jesus, because the work of Christ is done. That part, that fullness is there. Right now, we have access to that fullness. I've mentioned before this idea of a dam, of this floodgate, that there's trickle, but we're waiting for that floodgate to be lifted so that the water pours out. Water being God's Spirit that pours out on us. See, I believe the resistance or the reluctance for us to step fully into Jesus and to break this cycle is the part that's holding us back. Holding us back from practicing and experiencing this fullness. I'm going to read this section again, and I want you to listen. Just to what Jesus does here. How he addresses the grumbling Pharisees, how he reveals his heart. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. Now, if you're comfortable, I want you to take that sin that's part of your live, sin, repent, repeat, and I want you to put that sin as the thing that's placing you on that mat. Whatever that sin is. So you're taken before Jesus. Not only that, you're taken by your friends, by your family, before Jesus. And Jesus looks at you lying on the mat and he says, "Take heart, son or daughter, your sins are forgiven." And so people around start looking and say, "This guy is pretending to be God. There's something way off with him. This isn't right. Do you know what that person did? Did you see what they did? Did you hear what they called me last week?" Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?" See, this truth, this revealing was open for the Pharisees who were thinking those things just as much as it was for this man, just as much as it's open for every one of us and every single person out there. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he looks at you, Jesus looks at you, tangled in whatever sin is keeping you there, and says, "Get up, shake that sin off, get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to men. See, our reluctance to come into that place of surrender, of saying, "Jesus, I can't do this." Our reluctance to move into that place and to allow Jesus to start by fully forgiving our sins, I believe that is what is a block. See, I think we're still trapped and stuck and living with our sin, that it keeps us from being able to access these other giftings that God has for us. Now, God is bigger. He'll break that. He can break that. He is breaking it. But the way that God has chosen to work is in partnership with us. He has called us to be the ones who bear his name and go into the world. And that's a gift. That Jesus loves us enough, that Jesus trusts us enough, that he invites us into that place of bringing, of carrying his love. And the thing that he asks of us is that we move into rhythm with him. Is that we lay down ourselves, our needs, and trust that he has ourselves and our needs. Now, this is a process. This is a journey. It starts, but it is ongoing. And the word that some of us within the church are getting that I'm hearing back as people pray is we need to press more into Jesus. That means with our lives, that means with our prayer, that means with the things that are going on around us. That means exercising some of those spiritual disciplines. All right. Now, let me ask you, you can say yes or no, you can nod your head or shake your head. Is God speaking to you? Is there a connection in your heart right now? Are you hearing? Okay. Jesus, come and fill this place. Keep doing your work, Lord, we pray. Verse 23, some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. Anybody feeling a little seasick? They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Now, I realize that I didn't underline the last one, but last week we were speaking it out loud. So I'm going to go back to 27 and invite you to jump in there on 28, just the part that's outlined. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. This is a bit of a rabbit trail, a bit of a sidetrack, but still really relevant. When we come together in our worship time, that time of singing and music, there is invitation for us to exalt him, to with our whole being to cry out. Opportunity for us to release. And that is our desire as worship leaders, to bring the people into that place of release. Victoria was talking about trust today. The only place we move into release is by trusting Jesus, by releasing our hearts. And so I want to challenge us as we continue to sing together, to worship together, to consider exalting him. As with each of these sections, it says in 31, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. I'm going to jump ahead here a little bit, and I'm going to suggest a few things here. Now, some of these notes are from Psychology Today, accessible online if you're ever curious. And they define gratitude as this: gratitude is an emotion expressing appreciation for what one has, as opposed to, for example, a consumer-driven emphasis on what one wants. So gratitude is recognizing what you have, according to Psychology Today, looking around what you have and being thankful and grateful rather than desiring and longing for something that you don't have. Easy to say, tough to do, right? It's an area, I don't know, you parents, if that's something that you're aware of and working on with your kids, but it's something that we're at our house continually trying to cultivate and stir up within our kids, sometimes with limited success, it feels like. Right? There's so many good things, and there's so many more good things. But every now and again, our beautiful children will pause and go, wow, look at I'm just so thankful. I'm so thankful for my mom's smoothies. Jody makes great smoothies. I'm so thankful. Look at where we live. I'm so thankful. This is amazing. Right? Giving thanks for what you have as opposed to what you don't have. Dr. Amy Morin offers 7 scientifically proven benefits of gratitude. Now, we're just going to kind of rip right through these, okay? The first is that gratitude opens the door to more relationships, okay? Now, according to a study published by Emotion, being appreciative can help you win new friends. The study found that thanking a new acquaintance makes them more likely to seek an ongoing friendship. Okay? So if you are an extrovert and you're looking for more friends in your life, go out there and be thankful. If you're an introvert and you're already maxed out, just keep your head down. Okay? 2, gratitude improves physical health. Grateful people experience fewer aches and pains and report feeling healthier than other people. And it references another study. Gratitude also, the third thing, improves psychological health. Gratitude reduces a multitude of toxic emotions, from envy and resentment to frustration and regret. Robert Emmons, a leading gratitude researcher, I didn't even know that those guys existed, has conducted multiple studies on the link between gratitude and well-being, and his research confirms that gratitude effectively increases happiness and reduces depression. Now, I was just talking with Barry and Deb. Is this okay that I share a little bit? You can say no. Okay. So Barry's mom was visiting them, and all of a sudden she came down as being really sick. And I believe that God did a work through them, through their family, and in their home. She arrived taking 14 different types of medication and pills. And Deb said, like, it was like this. She was up here, and then she went down here, and now she's come back up here. Now, part of that process, I believe, was God ministering through his creation around. But also part of it was giving thanks and being thankful. And Deb mentioned that all of a sudden her mother-in-law was starting to reference scripture and that she was starting to physically, spiritually put on the armor of God. And that in this time and space, it was stressful. It was tense because Barry's mom was hospitalized. But in this time, God was doing some work on her. So I'm gonna credit that partially to gratitude, but mostly to God. That's all right. Gratitude enhances empathy and reduces aggression. Any aggressive people here today? Grateful people are more likely to behave in a pro-social manner even when others behave less kindly. Study participants of this University of Kentucky study who ranked higher on gratitude scales were less likely to retaliate against others even when given negative feedback. They experienced more sensitivity and empathy toward other people and a decreased desire to seek revenge. Here we go, 3 more. Grateful people sleep better. Grateful people sleep better. It references a study there. As I read that information, I wondered if it works on 13-month-olds. Can you teach a 13-month-old to be grateful? Or a 3-year-old? Gratitude improves self-esteem. A 2014 study in the Journal of Applied Sports Psychology found that gratitude increased athletes' self-esteem, an essential component to optimal performance. And the last one, gratitude increases mental strength. Okay, so here's the thing with what psychology today is presenting. First of all, I believe that they are presenting something that Scripture has said for thousands of years. Be thankful. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Where I would suggest psychology today has it only partially is that they're saying just be thankful as an end. Be thankful for what you have. What Scripture is saying is be thankful because of what God has done and who God is. That is the source of our gratitude. That's where we go to and give thanks. Now, this is going to speak into those areas of obstacle here. I'm going to read a number of different identity pieces as far as who we are and what we have to give thanks in. And I believe because we don't live fully into this, this becomes an obstacle for us. Now, I have, in all honesty, I have about 50 references here. And so I'm only going to read the first 10. And you're going, thank you. I'm only going to read the first 10. If you go, wow, this is connecting for me, I want more, I need more, send me an email in the week and I'll send you the whole list. Okay? Colossians 2, verse 10. Now remember, this is why are we thankful? What do we have in Christ? Why are we giving thanks? Colossians 2, verse 10. I am complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. We are made complete in God. Thank you, Lord. Ephesians 2, verse 5. I am alive with Christ. See, sometimes we feel like we are dead. We feel depressed, we feel lost. And it's in those places that if we just pause, move towards that trusting posture, and recognize that it is in Christ that we're alive, not in anything that's happening around us, but only in Christ, we have that release, we have that fullness. Thank you, Lord. Romans 8, verse 2, we are free from the law of sin and death. Because of what Jesus has done, we have that freedom. Isaiah 54, 14, I am far from oppression and fear does not come near me. When we press and trust into that fullness, that presence of Jesus, thank you, Lord. I am born of God, and the evil one does not touch me. 1 John 5, verse 18. I am born of God, and the evil one does not touch me. Thank you, Lord. Now, we have to remember that our understanding is long, is eternal. Right? Our understanding cannot be fixated in this very moment. Our understanding has to be eternal. Ephesians 1, verse 4, 1 Peter 1, verse 16, I am holy and without blame before Him in love. Thank you, Lord. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, I have the mind of Christ. Thank you, God. Philippians 4, verse 7, I have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Thank you, Lord. 1 John 4, verse 4, I have the greater one living in me. Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. Thank you, God. Romans 5, 17 says that we have received the gift of righteousness and that we reign in life by Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That posture of thanks, that posture of understanding who we are and what we have in Jesus, that, by the work of Christ, will change your life. So if we're looking at this psalm and we've moved through five sections now, that section two was about the Israelites and us metaphorically wandering in the desert. Those two middle sections, three and four, were because of rebellion, because of choosing something contrary to Jesus, because of turning away from him. There's a consequence for that. And this last one is about the world around. It's talking about the sea that's tossing and turning. Now, some situations that we're in, we have limited control. We can essentially affect change and influence based on decisions that we make. Right? That would be the case of rebellion. You're choosing against something. There are other situations which are beyond our control. Circumstances in life. Something happens to you, or somebody else makes a decision that impacts you. Now, how do we move and how do we live in those situations? We still approach it from a place of thanks. And we give thanks in all things because of what Jesus has done and because of who we are in Jesus. We don't give thanks for the sin that's happened and that's causing strife around, but we give thanks for who Jesus is. That's where we start. And then we cry out. And in that moment, we cry out. The posture that we're supposed to take isn't one where we lie down and just wait for death. Or wait for the situation to resolve itself. The posture is one of crying out again and again and again in all those situations. Then they cried out. Then the people of God cried out. I was reading through a chicken magazine. I got a chicken magazine for my birthday. And it's talking about the predators that come after chickens. Any chicken farmers in the house? Ty, Wilbur's, I know, you guys have been chicken farmers. Bears. Now, it wasn't talking about bears, it was talking about opossums. Opossum, the problems with opossums, I think the article was titled. And it showed this picture of this opossum that was playing dead, right? So it's all curled up and it shows its teeth that are sitting there. And I think sometimes we become like opossums in life. We take on the stance of being a victim and we lie down and we curl our teeth up and go, "Poor me, I'm dying." And that's not the stance that we are called to take. We are called to take the stance of crying out, of standing firm, of remembering who it is we're giving thanks to, of what we're giving thanks for, and waiting on God. See, waiting doesn't always mean passive. Waiting can be an aggressive, crying out position. And I believe that is partially where we need to move into that waiting, in that posture of crying out. Crying out, "God, heal us, your people. God, pull the veil back from us. God, bring your healing in our church and on our land." And then they cried out. And that's the place we need to move into. That's the place we need to stand in. That's where we need to press forward. I'm going to invite our ministry teams forward. And we're going to have, if you're involved in the youth trip, you're going to gather over by the Campbells. And so that's for sure youth or parents or anybody that wants to pray for the youth. Please make your way over there. And we're going to have a prayer team over here. And we're still going to have communion that's in the middle here. Now, if you're sensing any connection here, I want to encourage you not to leave until you have some clarity on what the invitation God has for you is. So that means if you're feeling that pull on your heart, if when I was reading about Jesus healing the forgiveness of sins, if when I was crying out at the end, something was connecting for you, I believe God has something for you, I want to challenge you not to leave until you have some clarity around it. And then as a next step, I want to challenge you to talk to somebody. And so we're going to go into ministry time. Feel free to move around, but also feel free to just pause and wait and meditate. Jesus, we are your church, and we give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks for who we are in you. And Jesus, we ask that you would break any chains that hold us. We ask that you would move us from a place of complacency to a place of seeking you with everything we are. We ask that you would move us out of that cycle of live, sin, repent, repeat, and into a place of living fully with you. That we would hear your words, go and sin no more, and that we would live them. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill this place. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and bring your healing. We pray that for hearts and minds, emotions, and for bodies. Spirit, pour yourself out here, we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So just invite you to move into a time of meditation, a time of prayer, a time of gathering around and praying for our youth. Be blessed, church.